I would like for you to turn with me to the third chapter of Philippians. I'll begin reading a passage here from the first verse. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. That's 16 verses from the third chapter of Philippians. I might digress right here a little bit to say that I had in mind that I wouldn't have to preach any today. So I put in the day yesterday working at something else and just felt like I wouldn't have to preach today, so that'd be all right. And then here it winds up, but all the preachers lay down on us at the same time. But I just said that to say this, things don't always turn out like we think they will. And so it doesn't pay you and me to take anything for granted. And what we think we feel secure in, there's no security there. And we better just be alert, ready and prepared for any eventuality, anything that might happen or could happen at any time. Now, all that I read to you is summed up in this 15th verse. But let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. There's a description of a perfect man in Christ here. We're inclined to think of perfect. A perfect person is one that would never make a mistake, and therefore there isn't any such thing. And we think of perfection in its absolute form. Nothing can be improved on there. That's perfect. Can't get any better than that. But a person can be perfect in Christ and improving day by day. Be perfect all the time. The perfection of Christian living is a progressive something. And we just keep advancing and improving from perfection to perfection, right on perfect before Him all the time. He begins by saying, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." That our rejoicing will be in the Lord. When your rejoicing is in the Lord, circumstances and conditions will not affect it. You can rejoice right on when things are bad, the same as when they're good. If our rejoicing is in our circumstances and our good conditions and blessings, then just let the circumstances change and the blessings be withheld and our rejoicing's gone. We get glum. We get out of the molly grubs. We get the blues. People look at us and they'll think our God's dead. Somebody's God died, so they got the slogan out that God is dead. Or somebody lost some contact somewhere along the line. Our God is not dead. Heard someone say the other day, "My God's not dead. I talked with Him this morning and He talked back to me. He's not dead." If our rejoicing is in the Lord, good circumstances or bad circumstances will not affect our rejoicing. The Lord's always the same. His blessings are always the same. And we can rejoice in the goodness, in the love, and in the mercy of Christ. Right on, if we have our rejoicing in Him. That's the only place that a saint should have his rejoicing is in the Lord. And in his relationship with Christ and in being saved from sin, having victory over sin, power and ability through the Holy Ghost to live a victorious life over sin, the power and dominion of sin broken in his heart and life. That's where his rejoicing is. Now he says, rejoice in the Lord. to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Now I feel the weight of this all the time. And I say something about this every little while. And I feel that you and I, all of us who deal with souls in any kind of a way, ought to be real cautious and careful that any instructions we give them will be safe for them to follow, and they won't get in any trouble if they do what we tell them to do. For you it is safe. Tell people things that are safe for them to follow. Instruct them in ways that there's safety in for their souls and for their lives, for their own good. For you it is safe. As many as be perfect, be thus minded, that I'll not give out any advice or any instruction or preach any message or give out a testimony or whatever it is that wouldn't be safe for people to go by. Be careful about that. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. I concluded a long time ago, when I saw that my lot was going to be in the gospel work, and in that work I would be dealing with souls in different ways and in different capacities, that I would much rather just tell folks, well, now I just can't answer you, I just don't know about that, as to just make a blunderbuss guess at something and say, I think this would be a good thing for you to do. We can get folks into a lot of trouble sometimes by that kind of dealings. But if we'll bear in mind, like my father often said, he endeavored at all times to give out instructions and preach to people and teach to people in such a way that if they would follow the instructions he gave them, if it were possible, he'd be willing to stand good for their souls in the judgment. Now that's the way I feel that you and I should live, and that's the way we should work and deal with the souls that we deal with. As many as be perfect, be thus minded. Beware of dogs. He wasn't talking about four-legged dogs with long, bushy tails. He was talking about two-legged dogs. He was talking about those biting, snarling dispositions that people have. Devouring nature like a dog. Isaiah the prophet spoke about dumb dogs, cannot bark, lying down, loving to slumber, and can never have enough. Dumb dogs. Beware of dogs. That's bad spirits. Beware of them. They'll harm you, hurt you. Just don't dabble with bad spirits. Don't accept people that have bad spirits. Don't fellowship things that are bad and out of harmony with God's word and the unfruitful works of darkness. Just don't accept those kind of things. Our associations have much to do with us. He says evil communications corrupt good manners. And people in many instances are corrupted by just communicating with bad spirits. People that have bad spirits. That's something for you and me to avoid. Beware of that. When God says beware of a thing, thus don't act like he didn't say beware. Thus don't act like there wasn't any warning given out there. But let's beware of that. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Sometimes personalities affect us. The Apostle Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now listen, folks. I have come to the conclusion that a great deal of our problems involve flesh and blood, personalities, people that we try to hold on to who shouldn't be held on to, and people that we are inclined to associate that corrupt our good manners, and trying to make room for somebody, and trying to make God's word cover this or that to make room for somebody. Flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. If we can just get the flesh and blood out of it, we'll deliver ourselves out of a lot of problems that we have all along the way. Just get rid of respect for persons and personalities and different things. And Paul says, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth now know we him no more. We don't even know Christ after the flesh. We don't know anyone after the flesh, but it's after the Spirit. We know one another in the Spirit. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Concision is defined as schism. A schism is a faction or a party or a clique or clan, a party spirit. Beware of those things. Have no part with them. Keep your hands off of them. Beware of the concision. Now, it is not possible that any difficulty could arise between brethren that could not be resolved unless the Spirit gets in it. Now, if a spirit gets in it, you may not be able to do anything with it, but you better stand back and keep free from it, because it'll sure hurt you then. It will sure affect you in a bad way if you dabble with something that's got a spirit in it. But schisms, factions, parties, partyism, those things are to be religiously avoided by perfect people in the Lord. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Not to partake in any of those kind of things. Now, I've said, and I expect to keep on saying it because I believe it, that a party spirit will destroy the best church there is in the land, and it won't be long about it. If we just get to dabbling with something that involves a schism or a party spirit, God's word said beware of that, and we better act like God said beware of that. We better let such things alone. And such things will die a natural death if everybody just stands back and keeps their hands off of it. It'll just die a natural death. Those things cannot exist unless people just keep feeding them. The Word of God says, where there's no wood, the fire goes out. And if we'll quit adding fuel to the fire and participating in those kind of things, the fire will go out. They'll just die a natural death. Things have existed much longer than what they had any right to exist because people teamed up and got back of this or back of that and entered into controversy over this and that and kept adding fuel to the fire, and it had died a long time ago if everybody had just obeyed God's word and beware of it. Stand back and keep the hands off of it. Peter said, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The particular thing I want you to notice here is the tactic of Satan as a roaring lion. Now, I don't know too much about lions, but I've been told that a lion, when he goes to stalk his prey, he'll put his nose right down to the ground and he'll roar. And that roar just sounds out all around and can't be located. Can't tell where the lion is. Just roars on all sides, everywhere around there. And what he's after over there is stupefied with fear at the roar, and it just freezes and can't move, and he just takes roundings and comes on in behind it and picks it up. Says the devil's like that. It's the devil's tactic to get a roar to going. Some confusion. Something of some kind or other to distract the people's minds. Disturb their thoughts. And so on. Then, when they get to bickering one at another and wondering what's happening here, what's going on, what is all of this, and their minds are distracted, the enemy just comes on around and injects some kind of feeling into their heart that ought not to be there, some kind of attitude that's bad, some kind of disposition towards somebody, a taking sides, a contending and striving one against another, till he's just got the advantage of the whole thing. If you and I would take heed to God's word and beware of a concession and recognize the devil and the devil's tactics, and when there's any confusion going, just lay real low with your ear close to the ground, listening for the Spirit of the Lord to speak to you and guide you, we'd all be better off. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Now we've been talking about that particular point here for about four Sundays. The need of the Spirit of God and His anointing and His grace in our worship and service unto God. Jesus said it shall be that way. Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Inspired, anointed, seasoned with the Holy Spirit. We are the circumcision. Now that's where the concision arose in Paul's day, see. The issue was circumcision or non-circumcision. But he said, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. That's the spiritual circumcision. He said in the second chapter of Romans, the closing two verses of that chapter, he says, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, and circumcision is not that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision, that of the Spirit, and whose praise is not of men but of God. The circumcision in the Spirit, and worship God in the Spirit. And let us, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, that we will worship God in the Spirit. And when the anointing and inspiration and grace of the Lord is upon us through the Spirit to worship Him, move right on in that anointing and worship Him in spirit and in truth. But if by any means, at any time, that inspiration and anointing is lifted and we don't feel that, let us not just go on like we were worshiping in spirit and just go on singing and preaching and praying and so on like we were in the spirit. Just stop right there. If the anointing's been lifted and the contact has been broken, just stop and investigate and see why this thing has happened, what has brought this about, and when God puts His finger on it, correct that, fix that, get the connection restored, then go on worshiping God and singing and preaching and praying. As many as are perfect, be thus minded, that we will not worship God unless the anointing and inspiration of His Spirit is upon us to do that. We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, there that is again, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, flesh is a term used in the New Testament that signifies different things, and the context has to bring it out. What is referred to as the flesh? Sometimes flesh refers to this physical body. Spirit and flesh, soul and body. Sometimes it refers to the old life. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's the old life. Sometimes it's the carnal man. Sometimes it is the law. That's the case in this text. Have no confidence in the law. The context brings it out. He goes ahead, he said, if any other have anything in the flesh that they might trust in, I more. And delves right into a whole catalog of things pertaining to the law. Circumcision and his zeal and the righteousness which is in the law and so on. Flesh in this text refers to the law. Now, we have a text in the 10th chapter of Romans in verse 4 that says that, verse 5 I believe this would be, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law on this wise, that they who do these things shall live by them. In other words, the Apostle Paul was not putting any confidence at all in anything that he could do for his salvation or his relationship with Christ, but he was just putting his confidence in the Lord and being saved through faith in Christ. The Lord told me one time, right straight out, in just this many words, He says, when you put your faith in the merits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, my Son, and that only, for the forgiveness of sins and every favor that you get from me, that makes you worthy. Now, he told me that in just that many words, right straight out. Then I realized that I was worthy of God's blessings and worthy of His saving grace just as long as I kept my faith in the merits of the shed blood of His Son, and that only for my salvation and for every favor that I ever got from Him, I was worthy. But I also realized at that time, and I realize it today, I stand before you realizing this, at the very moment that I begin to feel that God owes me anything or is obligated to me in any kind of a way for any service that I've rendered or any sacrifices I've made or any good things I've done, that very moment I become unworthy of the very least of His favors. It's just as I keep my faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God, and that only, for every favor that I ever get from God, that I'm worthy. Now He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And folks, let us never forget this. Never let us get out from under this, but let us walk in that consciousness all the days of our lives. That there is no worthiness of God's forgiveness or of God's salvation, only just through our faith in the merits of the shed blood of His Son. Paul says, I have no confidence in the flesh. And let us never put any confidence in our good works or in anything we've done or sacrifices that we've made or service that we've rendered, that we never put any confidence in those things for our salvation or for any favors or blessings that we get from God. I'm talking about Christian perfection. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now he names this whole catalog of things here in the next three verses. And down in verse 7 he says, what things were gained to me, all of these things in the natural life and in the law of religion, these things were all gained to him. Everything was important. All these things he mentioned, all of that was important. And it was gained to him in his natural life and in the law of religion. But what things were gained to me, all of these things that I've trusted in up till now. Now, you see, he had trusted in these things all of his life. But he came to a point where he realized that wasn't the thing that saved him, and that wasn't the thing that brought favors and blessings from God into his life. That wasn't the thing that made him. He said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. For I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was given unto me. By the grace of God I am what I am. Up to this time, he had been boasting himself of the things he had done and of his background and his religious activities, and that he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel and well instructed and educated in the law and all of those things. But now he has met Christ, and when he met Christ, we have a song that says, when I looked upon Christ, something happened to me. And when Christ met, or when Paul met Christ that day on the Damascus Road and beheld His glory and conversed with Him, something happened to him. He was changed. And he just laid all of this down. His boast no more was in the law, but it was in Christ. He just counted that all loss. He just threw that overboard that he may win Christ. He came to the realization, I can't win Christ by this means. By what I do or what my background is or me being a Benjamite and me being circumcised and me being blameless concerning the righteousness of the law and all those things, I cannot obtain Christ through that. So he just threw that all overboard and counted it all lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but waste that I may win Christ. Now what's he telling us here? He's telling us here that if it costs me everything I have and I get Christ in the exchange, I'm the winner. I'm ahead. In other words, Christ's a bargain at any cost, any price. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. How do we count things? Do we count things according to their cost? Or do we count things according to their value? The benefits we get out of them. Sometimes I hear people that have made some kind of a deal. Now, you know none of us like to get gypped, do we? We like to get value received for our money. When we put our dollars out, we like to get value received for that. And when we don't feel like we have, feel like we got gypped somewhere or other, we're not very happy about our deal. We're likely to show up back there looking for an adjustment of some kind or other. Well, when I hear people that are talking all the time about some deal they made, and it cost me so much, and that's where the emphasis is, on what it cost me, I just conclude right off they're not very happy about their deal. If they'd have been happy with it, they'd have been emphasizing what I got here, what this thing does for me, how I enjoy this, the service it gives me. And then they likely wind up and say, it only cost me so much, and I get all this out of it. When I hear people talking about what it cost them all the time to obtain salvation and to find Christ, and the emphasis is on the cost, and I heard one man testifying, he said, I paid the supreme price. But he didn't last very long. He isn't with Christ now. He's off out there in the world, going the ways of the world. When I hear people talking like that, it just makes me wonder, did they get him right good? But when I hear people magnifying the wonderful, glorious Christ and how He blesses our lives and the joy they have in walking with Him and living for Him and so on, and all it cost me was just things I'm better off without anyhow, I figure they value their relationship with Christ. That it's important to them. It means something to them. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, say. Some of us folks need to go back to school and learn how to count. Do you know that? Oh, we can all count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. But how do we count here? Some of us need to go back to school and learn how to count. Paul said, I just count them. That's the way I consider them. As just waste that I may win Christ. Christ is the central figure. He's the principal one. And to have Him is worth all things else. At this point, I think of the parable that Jesus gave us in the 13th chapter of Matthew in about verse 35, maybe 34 or 5. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, which when he has found one pearl of great price, went and for joy sold all that he had and bought that pearl. Christ is a pearl of great price. That's what salvation is. Here was a man that had many pearls, many things to his advantage. But when he met Christ, he said, this is worth all the pearls I have. I'll just give all the pearls I have for this one. He sold all that he had and bought it. I just count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Count them but waste that I may win Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Be of this mind. I'm talking to you about Christian perfection and how to keep perfect before God all the time. Be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. Oh, you know some folks value their righteousness very much. The things they do, they count very important to them. But Paul said, the thing I'm after is to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness. There is Christian perfection. Thomas Kempen said that perfect holiness consisted in when the soul reached a point where it ceased to operate on its own in anything and cooperated fully with the grace that was given to it from heaven. That was perfect holiness. That's the point that perfect Christians must reach. Being a perfect Christian doesn't mean that you're a perfect person, that you don't make any mistakes, and that no improvement can be made on you. But we need to reach that point where the soul ceases to act independently on its own in anything and yields itself fully in wholehearted cooperation with the grace given to it from heaven, for God to work in you and me to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's perfect holiness. That's perfect Christian relationship with Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, that we may be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law. I referred to the scripture in the 10th chapter of Romans a while ago. Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law on this wise, that they who do these things shall live by them. The righteousness of the law was a righteousness of doing. But the righteousness of Christ, now Paul says, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness of Christ is a state of being, not just a state of doing. We can do right things and still not be right. The most wicked person on earth will do some right things. He'll do right sometimes. And the most righteous person on earth may, through an error in judgment, do something that's wrong sometimes. But that doesn't make him wrong, and the wicked man doing right doesn't make him right. But the the righteousness which is of God is a righteousness wrought in our hearts in response to our faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God. That God works in the heart through the operation of the Holy Ghost that makes us right in God's sight. Now Paul says, that's what I want. Not my own righteousness, which is of the law, just doing things that are right. Sometimes people are so busy serving God in their own way that God can't get their attention and arrest them to get them channeled in a way of serving Him in His way. Do you ever know anybody like that? I've known many a person like that. Paul says, that's not what I want. Just the righteousness of doing right things. But I want that state of righteousness, that condition of righteousness, the righteousness of God, which is brought about by an operation of the Holy Spirit in the heart in response to the faith and the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God. Let us not settle for anything less than that, folks. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Folks, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is no mystery at all to a twice-born soul. One that has been raised from a dead state in trespasses and sins to a state of life in Christ. The same thing that was wrought in Christ by the power of God in the flesh has been wrought in that individual in the Spirit by the same power of God. It's no mystery. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. We want to count that in too, folks. We want to recognize the fact that there's going to be some of that in it. I feel we ought to teach our people that there's some suffering in it. There's some cross-bearing in it. You and I cannot expect to get through on flowery beds of ease in a religion that revolves around a cross at the center of it. The very center of our holy religion is the cross of Jesus Christ. And we can't expect to participate in that kind of religion without some cross bearing. Without some suffering, some crucifixion, some sacrifice. That goes along with it too. Those that are perfect, they're thus minded. Just count that in. That's part of it too. The fellowship of His suffering, entering right into His suffering. Being made conformable unto His death. Paul testified in Galatians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live through the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Conformable unto His death. In some mysterious form, just like we all sinned in Adam, and the Bible teaches that all the way through, we all died in Christ and were crucified in Him. It says, I am crucified with Christ. In some mysterious form that I may not be able to describe to you, so don't just ask me too particularly about it. But it is an experience with Christ, in Christ, and in some sense, all of us who are saved by the power of God, suffered crucifixion and death in Christ, right along with Him, being made conformable unto His death. Actually, what happened to Christ in the flesh, Paul's testifying that happened to me in the spirit. I went through that same thing in the spirit. Paul wasn't physically crucified, but Paul spiritually, as far as the old life was concerned, and all those things that he trusted in and believed in and counted to be valuable to him, he was crucified to the whole thing. Crucified with Christ. Said in the 6th chapter of Galatians, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and me unto the world. He went through that in the Spirit. And every sanctified soul has been through that in the Spirit. We've gone through a dying to the old man and his ways. They that are Christ, he said, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. Every sanctified soul has gone right through that and been made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now Paul teaches a resurrection of the dead, both righteous and wicked, saved and unsaved. So it couldn't have been that he was talking about here, that he might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He knew he was going to be resurrected, whether saved or unsaved. But he was wanting to attain to that resurrection, to immortality and eternal glory with Christ. If I might attain that. And every Christian lives out his life in that hope, looking forward to that, anticipating that, believing in that. Live our lives out and lay down on the day of our death and draw our last breath in that hope of a resurrection to immortality and eternal glory with Christ. He said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection, that kind of a resurrection, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. There's nothing that will help you and me quite so much, I don't believe, in our progress in the Christian life as to have a vision of something to progress in and to, something to reach, an objective out there to gain. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He saw something to press forward to, and as long as you and I can see something to press forward to, grounds to gain, deeper depths, higher heights, longer lengths, and broader breadths in the things of God, just that long we have an incentive to keep pressing and settling down and increasing and developing and expanding and improving our experience with God. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything any of you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. if we're missing the mark anywhere, just humbly acknowledge to God, I don't see that like I should. I just don't see this point or that point or have this vision or that vision just like I should. But He says He'll reveal it to you, and He will, if you'll humbly acknowledge to Him that you need a revelation and seek Him for that revelation. He'll reveal even that to you, that we can all be of the same mind. Amen.